more wrap-up of the book of Ezekiel. I'm at a disadvantage here because, now, don't misunderstand me. I wasn't really playing hooky. I have not been here for the last 3 Sundays to hear the message. One Sunday is my one Sunday month away speaking at Grace Chapel in Tenafly, and one Sunday we went out to visit my grandson. But last week we were meeting with a class on baptism, so I missed the message. So I haven't heard any of the talks that have been given on the book of Ezekiel. I understand that Scott Thompson was the first one to kick it off. And then who was next? Was Ken Barrett or John Hankey, and then Ken Barrett. Yep. So we've had 3 good presentations of that book. So what I thought I would do this week, instead of picking out one particular section of verses, maybe just have a quick overview of the book itself again. It might be a little bit of repetition, but then again, it might not. And what I'd like to do is to look at some, what I consider to be valuable, timely lessons for life that we can apply to our lives as Christians today, 2014. We had a message last time I spoke. It was on the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel are contemporaries, one of the other. One ministered to one part of the nation of Israel, the other ministered to the other part of the nation, but they'll have the same message. And as I shared that Sunday last, whenever it was in October or at the end of September, we talked about some of the valuable lessons that we can learn and apply to our lives so that the Word of God becomes relevant. It becomes applicable to our lives, that we can look at it and say, you know, this is not something that's just ancient history. Looking at an Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, looking at the thing that makes that book famous, the vision that he had of dry bones in the latter part of the chapter, latter part of the book. Dry bones, thus hear the word of the Lord. You know that song that we used to, I don't know if you've heard that song. I was thinking of singing it, but I don't know all the words, and it's kind of like a contemporary song. But I learned that years ago up at Camp of the Woods. Camp of the Woods had a choir, and one of the most popular songs that was always by request every summer was for the choir and the band to play that song, them bones, them dry bones. And it was just a great song of the prophecy of Israel coming back to life again, and God raising up and giving flesh to those dry bones, and God restoring his people. There's a future for Israel. We don't believe in replacement theology. At least I don't. I believe that God is still focused on his people, and he's not forsaken them. He's not given them up. And God has a purpose and a plan for his people. And that's what the message of hope is in the last part of the book of Ezekiel. The last several chapters are not a message of gloom and doom, but it's a message of hope. And that's the message that we always want to communicate to folks here, that we don't want you to go away thinking in terms of, oh my, that's a heavy stuff. Talking about all the things that the nation of Israel were doing, the idolatry, all the different sins that God was upset with them. You know, we don't want you to go away thinking about those things, but thinking about the fact that there is a God of hope. There's a God who loves to forgive, a God who loves to restore and to make new again. And even as believers, we always have that 1 John 1:9 for our encouragement, that we can have our sins and our shortcomings forgiven by the Lord and be put back on the right path again. So as I was looking at this particular book, I came across a nice little summary of the book that I like to just read, and then we're going to take some of the lessons that we can learn from that, look at some of the chapters. Ezekiel can be broken down into 3 major components. 3 major divisions. So if you're taking notes for a message outline, feel free to do so. In chapter 1 through chapter 24, you find there you have messages given to Ezekiel by God, but the messages were of doom. The messages were that of punishment. Jeremiah warned the people of God, but Ezekiel told them that God was already punishing them, and they had to tough it out. And live it out. But there was always a remnant. There was always a faithful few that would turn. In fact, there was a turning point that we'll see in our study today. A turning point where God graciously forgave those that responded to his offer of salvation. But for the most part, they are going through 70 years of captivity. 70 long years of captivity. Captured by the Babylonians. In 3 different stages. 3 different conquests that were instigated by that nation. God allowed that to happen. God allows things to happen. He's a sovereign God. He He allows things to happen to get our attention. And let's face it, the nation of Israel, for the most part, if you look at their history, they were a very stiff-necked, stubborn, obstinate people. But we're not like that, are we? Yeah. I think we're like that more than we want to admit. I know I'm stubborn in many ways in my life. I refuse to change certain ways, my habits, my things. I'm set in my ways. And yet I've got to make an effort to change where change is necessary. And some of the people of God, the nation of Israel and Judah, they did change the ways. But those first 24 chapters, after his call to the prophetic ministry, were messages of doom. God's call and commission basically concerns sin and judgment. And judgment is certain. It's not something that might happen. When God promises that he's going to bring judgment upon his people, it's not like, it may happen, it may not. Judgment is certain. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that comes the judgment. And for us as believers today, we don't have to be fearful of judgment for our sins. That has been taken care of at the cross. The Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no judgment as far as our sins are concerned and our eternal destiny is concerned. What we need to deal with as believers is to keep short accounts with God, realizing that we will stand before him one day at the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our lives and how we've lived. And he will review our lives. And we don't want that to be a time of embarrassment or a time of shirking away. But we can stay, thank God that he allowed us to use us for his glory and for his honor, and give him all the honor for that. But not only was it a message of doom against the nations, the nation of Judah, the nation of Israel, but it was also in chapters 25 through chapters 32. I'm not sure which of the guys had that particular section of chapters, but that's also a messages against seven particular foreign nations that he lists in those chapters. Nations that were also rebellious. You know, you might think that since the Jews were in captivity, which turned out to be 70 years, a very sad time in their history, that God was not paying attention to those that were inflicting their pain, inflicting the punishment that they deserved. God was going to hold them accountable too and gave out a message of hope to them as well if they would turn from their ways and follow the one true God. Ezekiel, he condemns the sinful actions of these nations. The people in these nations were saying that God was obviously perhaps too weak, incapable of defending his own people. And after all, the city of Jerusalem, they thought, was something that would be never captured and destroyed. The Jewish people, unfortunately, took great pride in their city, rightfully so. God wept over the destruction of his own city. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. But because of the fact that it was a strong city, was not sufficient in itself to protect them. They couldn't allow that to be a replacement for their faith and their trust in God. God was allowing his people to be defeated in order to punish them for their sins. And these pagan nations, they too would also follow a similar fate. Those who dare to mock God then, we be careful to mock God even today. Face a terrible fate. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God, not having made your peace with him. And I trust that every one of you have come to a point in your life where you're not afraid of God. I mean, you look at the Old Testament and God is a God of anger, a God of righteousness, a God of holiness. Holiness befits his name. And you get the impression sometimes that, boy, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Well, God is holy and he is righteous and he cannot stand sin. But as we learned in our earlier service today that Peter Papson shared with us, that God is a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, a God who loves to restore and put back in place again. Even sinful nations that were inflicting the pain and harm on the nation of Israel itself. It's not a good thing to mock God. Not a good idea to make fun of God in any way, shape, or form. But that we stand in awe of who he is. That we stand in awe of his greatness, of his grandeur, and of his person. And that we have that respect, that reverence of him that makes us want to obey him, realizing that he is indeed holy. And then I mentioned before, the last part of the book, chapters 33 through 48, are messages of hope. Restoring the people of God, restoring the worship of God. And after the fall of Jerusalem, Ezekiel turns from being at first he was a priest, you know that, right? The family of Zadok. And then from being a priest, He moved into the call of being a prophet, in which he foretells and gives the messages that God has given to him. And I pick up a different hat that he's wearing in the last part of the chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And that is that of a heart of a pastor, the heart of a shepherd, as he gives the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, hope for their future. Messages of future restoration and hope for them, for the people. God is holy, but Jerusalem and the temple had become defiled. The nation had been through 70 years of captivity, but Ezekiel gives a vivid picture of the glory of God and a fresh sense of his greatness. And we can incorporate that into our lives as well as we face struggles that may come our lives. Well, if you look at Ezekiel chapter 2, I want to read some verses here. That was just a little overview. If you want to give one major theme for the whole book, some people like to have just one overriding mega theme or major theme. I put down this. A holy God must withdraw from those who practice sin. The nation of Israel didn't even realize that God's presence had been removed from them. Why? Because they took great confidence in their temple and all that involved. If they were safe and secure, and they got to the point where they didn't need God anymore, and they forsook his ways, and they went after false gods and so on. But Ezekiel is sent to a rebellious Israel. And I pick up verse 3 of chapter 2. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children who have rebelled against... I'm sorry, let me read it again. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, they and their fathers. They have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. Keep that evermost in your mind, that expression. Thus says the Lord God. As for them, verse 5, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know. I love this. Yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will listen. Be faithful in giving the messages that I'm going to be given to you. And over chapter 3 and verse 4, then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Not a very pleasant picture of the nation of Israel at this time. I think we've looked at a little bit of his background before. Ezekiel was born into the family of a priest by the name of Buzai, who was in the family line of Zadok. Something happened to him when he was 25 years of age that forever changed his life. 25 years of age, young adult, he was captured as a prisoner of war and taken to Babylon, to the village of Nippur. It was on the Chebar River. That became a source of refuge for Ezekiel and also for the remnant. Those that were still seeking to follow the ways of the Lord, that became a place of their worship. They were able to worship the Lord God in exile. But the nation as a whole, by and large, never wanted any more to do with God. They were rebellious. They were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They didn't respond, except for the faithful few. You know, I was thinking about that word remnant, and it reminded me of Bill Arthur. Bill Arthur was part of our Bible study here for a long time. That was one of his favorite expressions. God has his faithful remnant. God has his faithful remnant. No matter what time of history, even during the book of Judges, even during times when it's absolutely hopeless, God has those that he has called out from among the nations to be faithful to him. But 5 years after he arrived in Babylon, it took 5 years, but God then called him to his prophetic ministry of sharing the message to those that were living in exile. Jeremiah was doing it in the southern kingdom. Jeremiah was faithful to the Lord. Many people didn't listen either. They were compatible. They were contemporary, one with the other. But Ezekiel preached for, and I can't remember, maybe some of you remember my message from a couple months ago. I told you how many years Jeremiah preached, but I forgot now. Anybody remember how many years? I really don't know. I'm not sure if it was 40 years, but Ezekiel prophesied for 22 years. 22 years. That's almost like how long I've been here, 24 years as part of Kenilworth. That's a long chunk of time. For 22 years, he faithfully gave out God's messages. He did it in such a way, though, that it was incredible. I mean, he had visions that God had given to him. In addition to recording his visions, Ezekiel, he used parables, he used signs, he used symbols to dramatize God's message to his exiled people. Talk about someone who was contemporary, someone who was not afraid to do something out of the box. You know, I remember the first time we had some of the Yuka kids do their dance routine up here, their praise and dance. And I thought to myself, gee, I wonder how the folks at Kenilworth are going to respond to that. You know, it's like it's unusual. It was different. It was unique. Or the first time that I remember when MIME came out among Christian youth groups. And we used to take our teams out from Emmaus to do gospel outreach, and they did MIME. You know what MIME is? You don't speak. You act out something on the stage. And I thought, you know, I thought, man, this is unusual. This is weird. This is different. But I think of Ezekiel. I mean, he did all kinds of things to demonstrate to a stubborn people God's need for punishment and restoration if they would repent of their sins. I mean, if you go through the 48 chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you'll find a lot of things that he was required to do or asked to do by God. Laying aside and not take, you know, just all kinds of strange things. He had a situation where his wife was going to die. And she did. But he was told not to show any sorrow or remorse or grieve over the loss of his own wife. And there was a lesson behind all that. That God grieves over the loss of others in his family. And that he had to do certain things to get across the message. So you talk about, and parables that he used as well. The book of Ezekiel deals with all kinds of subject matters. But this harsh message emphasized the seriousness of sin and the suffering that it causes God's own heart. God's anguish over our sin, for which he must judge us. What did it lead him to do? It led him, God Almighty, to give his only beloved Son to die on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins. But as you look at the book chronologically, there are three major captivities that happened between the year 605 BC to 586 BC. If you're a history buff and you like dates, I can throw out those dates for you. The Babylonians took captives from Jerusalem in three stages. The first one included Daniel. Daniel was included in that first captivity, and he prophesied as one of the so-called major prophets. A second attack against the city came in 597 BC. Guess who was taken up in that captivity? Our man in our story today, Ezekiel. And by the way, the name Ezekiel, you know how many times it's mentioned in the book of Ezekiel? Twice. Two times his name is mentioned at all. You think he's writing a book that he would include himself, but he focuses more on God and the people of God, not himself. And then there was a third captivity that followed, in which the remaining survivors were taken captive into exile in Babylon after Jerusalem had been destroyed and been fallen. And they all joined it. Basically, after three of these conquests, you have to realize that this was a very sad time in the history of the nation of Israel. 70 years in captivity. They had been rooted out of their homeland. They had turned their hearts against the Lord. It was a sad time in their history. How long would it last? Well, revival would come. And revival will still yet come in the future time when the nation of Israel will bow the knee and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah and claim him as their own. God used this captivity to turn many away from their sin and draw them back to himself. He's always doing that. Any message that a preacher would give should always have as an ultimate objective to restore those that are wayward, to encourage those that are weak in the faith, that they would be strengthened, that they would come back strong to the Lord and finish out their days well for him. Ezekiel's message, yes, it was a message of judgment. Israel had rebelled against God, and God was going to punish them for that. What are some of the things that he lists in the verse that we've read and other portions of Ezekiel as well that he was upset with the nation of Israel? You know, they're not some of the more outstanding, horrific sins that we would think about, but these sins included things like pride. They were proud people. It considered things like materialism as well. I became a very materialistic people, thinking about things, possessions, accumulation, to the point that they eliminated God from their lives. Idleness. That's mentioned several times in the book of Ezekiel. Idleness. Not doing anything of significant work for the Lord. And selfishness. The prophet urged the Israelites to repent of their sins and to turn back to God. We see that in chapter 33, verses 14 to 20. Well, what are some of the timely lessons that we see from these chapters? I have a whole list of them here. It was kind of fun going through some of these, trying to make it personal in my life. And some of them are obvious. Some of them are more maybe a little stretch of the interpretation here. But these are things that I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, I want to read chapter 34 and verses 31 and 32. So they come to you as people. Do they sit before you as people and they hear your words, but do not do them? For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Chapter 33, verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Notice what it says, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Hearing, but not doing. Hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, James talks about in his epistle. And then over chapter 34, as he talks about irresponsible shepherds, he talks about God as being the true shepherd. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. Look at verse 26. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. When I read that verse, I thought, well, that's where they got that song from that we sing here. Right from the scripture. There shall be showers of blessing. You know that song? Here it is. God will not only pour down a few isolated showers. He will give out an abundance of blessings in the future day. Well, I wrote down some lessons. Let me just throw these out at you. See if you can respond to these. In chapter 2, verses 3 and 5, those verses that we read earlier, Ezekiel was called to give God's message to the people, whether they would listen or not. I wonder how many times we have sat in church services, and I have included myself in that, where I have listened to a stirring message, but have not done anything to apply it to my life. The nation of Israel here were told that they were good at listening, very poor at doing. Be doers of the word. And I like to encourage all of us as we listen to others that we listen carefully and seek to apply the principles of God's word to our lives. It irritates me a little bit, and I'm not sure how many of you are in this category, but I know I've talked to some over the years here that They pick and choose their speakers, who they want to come to listen to. You know, if someone is really, really exceptional, man, they're there. But, you know, no matter who is handling the Word of God, no matter who it is, hopefully that person has prepared himself, spent time in the Word. We should all be willing to listen and obey and put into practice the things that we hear. And not just go for the heavyweights. Now, I can name a couple of heavyweight names that I look up to and revere, but I won't mention names of names. But let's just make it a point that we appreciate the gift that God gives to many men who are able to take the platform and even minister at the breaking of bread service, that we listen and not just become hearers, but listen to what they have to say. The measure of Ezekiel's success would not be how well the people responded, but how well he obeyed God and thus fulfilled God's purposes for him. We shouldn't be concerned about necessarily the audience that we're speaking to, making sure that we are faithful, that we are being obedient to the Word of God. And the measure of success would be on that, more so than on how the people might have responded to that message. In the messages of many of the prophets, there was very little response. But God's truth does not depend on how people respond. God will not judge us for how well others responded to our message or to our faith, but for how faithful we have been. God always gives us the strength to accomplish what he asks us to do. So the question is to be faithful to him and let him take care of the results. Let him be concerned about the outcome. God calls his own people here obstinate and stubborn. Why? Why would he call them that? Well, because they refuse to obey. They refuse to acknowledge and admit their sin. You might call it rebelliousness, a rebellious spirit. I believe, in my heart of hearts, that rebelliousness was the heart issue of all of their other shortcomings, of all of their other sins. A rebellious, sinful heart that was very characteristic at this time in their lives. Even when God pointed out their wrongdoing, they just simply ignored the truth that God had given to them. So what would be a lesson for all of us to take to heart? Well, I ask myself a question. Is God pointing at some shortcoming, some sin in my life? Well, don't be stubborn, but confess sin and begin to live for God. Because by obeying God now, you'll be ready for God's final review at the end of your life. You ever stop and think that we all, as believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our lives before him? I don't know how sure how that's going to work. I really don't know the mechanics of that. I don't know how God's going to pull that off. Some talk about a great big TV screen that's going to show all of our lives. I don't know, but our lives will be in review. And there will be reward given to all of us as believers, or loss of reward. We will not lose our salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation, but rewards. And what are we going to do with those rewards that God gives to us? We'll lay them back at his feet, because he alone is worthy. Well, there's another lesson that I see here too, and that is, indeed, God is one who does judge sin. He mentions about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it's easy to judge and condemn Sodom, especially for their terrible acts of sexual sins. But Ezekiel reminded Judah that Sodom was destroyed because its people were arrogant. They were overfed. They were unconcerned about the needy within their reach. I noticed that was true also of Jeremiah. If you remember, that was one of the reasons I gave in my talk on that particular prophet, that it upset him greatly that they were unconcerned, the nation, the people of God, about those that were in need, the poor. Now, I know that we can go overboard on that and preach a social gospel and just help people out and give them food for their stomachs. We got a food collection back there, by the way, that's still collecting items, and we will deliver that to needy families. Families that have a need for food items in their family. Or we're going to take it down to Streetlight Mission for their distribution. And all those things are worthwhile and good. But it doesn't replace replacing it with God. We need to replace it with a loving devotion to God and and not allow that to take place in our lives. It's easy to be selective in what we consider to be gross sin. If we do not commit such horrible sins as adultery, homosexuality, stealing, and murder, sometimes we may think, well, we're living pretty good lives. But what about the sins like arrogance? It's sins like gluttony or the indifference to the needy. These sins may not be as shocking to you as to perhaps others, but they're also forbidden by God. We need to be careful about judging sins ruthlessly in our lives, to deal with it so it doesn't become a habit in our lives. Sin brings death. The soul that sins, it is the one who dies. And then in chapter 22, this is an interesting verse. Turn to chapter 22 and verse 30. I often wonder where Chris Schroeder got his expression for his ministry, the Ezekiel Project. And I knew this verse was in here, and I found it in my study, chapter 22 and verse 30. Let's read that verse here. It says this. So I sought for a man, verse 30, among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. A hole in the wall. It wasn't rocks. It wasn't stones. The wall spoken of here was not made like that. But a faithful people, united in their efforts to resist evil. The wall was in disrepair, because there was no one to stand in the gap, no one to step in and to provide the leadership that the people of God needed. The feeble attempts to repair the gap through religious rituals, being more faithful at the temple, maybe basing things on their own interpretation of Scripture, were worthless as whitewash, only covering over the real problems. What the people really needed was total spiritual reconstruction. When we give the appearance of loving God without living His way, we're probably covering up our sins that could eventually damage us and our testimony beyond repair. Do not use religion as a whitewash, but repair your life by applying God's principle. Then you can join with others to stand in the gap, take your place, and make a difference for God in this world. It takes courage, doesn't it, to be like an Ezekiel, to be like a Jeremiah, a Daniel, these prophets that God raised up, to stand in the gap and be a spokesperson. I'd rather not stand in the gap, to be honest with you, at times. I'd rather just fade into the background. I'd rather not be a strong vocal voice against injustice, against sins that are so prevalent today. There's a tendency to want to be more politically correct. There's a tendency not want to offend, not want to upset people. So we don't speak out on things about that are sinful in God's sight. I mentioned some of those already: adultery, homosexuality, and things of that nature. We need to treat it as God deals with it, as being sin. Another important truth to remember is that God is not willing that any should perish. The exiles were discouraged by their past sins. Before, they had refused to face their sins. But here, they felt a heavy guilt for rebelling against God for so many years. And therefore, because they were in that condition, God forgave them if they simply repented. And God wants everyone to turn to Him. He looks at what we are and will become, not what we have been. God gives you the opportunity to turn to Him if you will take it. Seriously, follow Him and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. Well, there are many other lessons here. God judges sin. Sin brings death. God does not want us to perish in our wickedness. Many people say the right things about God, but want our actions. God wants our actions to match our words. God expects us to obey Him, not just to speak well of Him and His leaders. And God does not merely give us an occasional drop of blessings to His own people. He gives us showers of blessing. So as you go through this book of Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, just keep in mind the fact that God loves His people. And He loves us, but He hates our sin. We often use that expression, He loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. And that was true of God then, it's true of God now. And the nation of Israel had their faithful remnant. And there will be many more that will turn back to him in the coming day. Those dead bones will come back to life again. And there will be those that will acknowledge him and own him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have the privilege now to do so in our lives, to recognize him as our Savior, to give him our lives in devoted service to him every day of every month, of every year of our lives until he comes. Let's not treat God lightly. I'm not saying that we do. I'm sure that most of us here have a strong desire in our hearts to want to please him and honor him. And we need to be able to keep short accounts with him. Realize that he hates all kinds of sins, arrogance, pride, selfishness, stubbornness, all these things that he talks about with his own people. It's not always the gross sins of our morality, although idolatry was one that plagued the people of God for centuries, for years, and worshiping false gods. And God does not want us to worship false gods. He wants to be paramount and preeminent in our lives. So may it be an encouragement to us today to look to the scriptures to give us encouragement and give us help as we follow after the Lord and seek to please him with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the testimony of a man like Ezekiel. For 22 years, he faithfully proclaimed the message that you have given to him. Even if he used different ways of getting the message out with visions that he got from you while he was still awake, visions that of a glorious, mighty majesty of God on high, on a throne. We think of Isaiah's vision of God's holiness. And we pray the Lord that we might, that's not necessarily catch a vision, but just to have an awareness of your holiness and the fact that you are a God that hates sin but loves the sinner. I pray, Lord, that you help us to apply these timely lessons to our lives and help them to become alive and real in our lives day by day. Part us with your blessing, Lord. Give us a good day, we pray. Help us to have a thankful heart, too. We're coming to the Thanksgiving season. We pray for our young people that will be giving testimony this Wednesday night of what they're thankful for, testimonies of their salvation. We pray, Lord, that we might encourage them by our participation being here and just to buoy them along, to encourage them in their walk with you. Lord, I remember back to my day where older people came alongside me as a young 12-year-old boy and just encouraged me,